Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter. For those of you joining us on Facebook Live or live stream, God bless you. We pray that the Spirit of the living God come and touch you right where you are, that this word transforms your entire life, blesses you. The same anointing that permeates this atmosphere meets you right where you are. Luke's Gospel, 15th chapter. If you guys can give me a little bit more volume, you won't kill me this morning. I appreciate that. Thank you. Luke's Gospel, 15th chapter. Hallelujah. I want to take you to the latter portion of this narrative that starts in verse 11. It really starts in verse 1 when the Pharisees came to Jesus and had an issue with him sitting with sinners and publicans. And Jesus then went into a set of parables to try to explain to them how they had the wrong mindset. So he tells the story of the lost sheep and challenges them that if you had 9,900 sheep and one left, would you not leave the 99 to go after the one? Because you had 100, and one leaving the 100 makes the 100 not whole. So you chase the one to get back to whole. He then told the story of the lost coin, which had the same dynamic in that parable. That if a woman had 10 pieces of silver and loses just one piece, would she not light a candle to start to search for that one thing that was lost? Because the one thing that was lost stops the complete and total integration of the whole. Yeah. And then he takes it deeper and tells the story about the lost son. You see, the King James puts in the header prodigal. The word prodigal means wasteful. But it has a dual meaning and also means abundant. So you can't be prodigal without being abundant. You have to have something to waste to be prodigal. And he tells the story of a father who had two sons, and one son comes and says, I want my portion. And the father, without hesitation and without recrimination, gives him his portion. The reason why I use the word recrimination is because it should have heightened the father's anger for the son to come and ask him for his portion while he was still alive. But the scripture said he asked him for a portion of his inheritance. He didn't know what his inheritance was, to be honest, because he didn't understand his purpose. But the father gave him his portion. Stay with me. The reason why that this was a smack in the face to the father is because you cannot receive an inheritance until somebody dies. So the son coming to the father is like saying, I wish you was dead. But what messes my mind up about the story is that the father gives his son what he asked for, knowing he not ready for it. You don't hear me. And gave it to him anyway. We know the story. The son goes off, wilds out, gets his Vegas on, gets his Miami on. Come on here. And he wilds out and he loses everything. And he finds himself in the middle of a famine, has to take a job, and takes a job as a help keep to a pig farmer, and finds himself feeding on what the pigs are feeding on. Now he's in the pigsty. But what we discovered about the story is that there's purpose in the pigsty. Look at your neighbor and say, there's purpose in the pigsty. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Because it was in the pigsty that he came to himself. No angel showed up, no prophetic word. He just came to himself and realized that this is not where I belong. So he decided to come home. So when you find your purpose, you find your homecoming. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, and it's at your homecoming that nobody knows that you're still covered in filthy rags, because the Father clothed you in the robe of righteousness and gave you his signet ring of power and authority, so that none of the haters can say anything about you, because you're still a little dirty underneath of the robe of righteousness. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Now we've come to the place of understanding that there's purpose in the pigsty, and now you've had your homecoming, but there's still a part of you that's misaligned because a part of you is upset with the part of you that left in the first place. And this is where we find ourselves in the text. And so the father throws the son that was lost this elaborate party, brings the robe, kills the fatted calf. And the Bible says this in chapter 15, beginning. Let's pick this up. Let's pick this up at verse 27. Verse 27, and we'll read down to verse 32. And the word of God says, and he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. He has received him safe and sound. And the Bible says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out. He was angry and would not go in. He was angry and would not go in. There's a party going on, but he's angry and he won't go in. But the father came out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve you. Neither transgress. I didn't do nothing wrong at any time, at every word. I didn't transgress at any of thy commandment. And yet you never gave me a goat, a kid, a calf, I'm sorry. You never gave me no party, no fatted calf, that I might make merry with my friends. That's what he says. Go to the next verse. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living and lived with harlots, and now you want to go kill the fatted calf and do all this for him. And the father says these words. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. Yeah. And all that I have is yours. Oh, I wish I had help. You are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. Verse 32 is where we want to find ourselves. It was right. Oh, God. It was meet. It was right that we should celebrate, make merry, be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want you to focus on that last part. It was right for us to celebrate because your brother was dead. He was lost, but now he's been found alive. He was lost and now he's found. Father, we thank you for bringing us to this moment. I don't know if we all understand the weight of this message, but God, I'm asking that you would give us clarity this morning on how important this message is. We cannot go into what you have for us when parts of us are misaligned with you. This is why you come out to get us. This is why you sought us too. So Father, speak to us with clarity. Give us a right now word, a word that changes our very nature and causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. A word that transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive this word and on our ears that we can hear it. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Use me as nothing but a vessel. Anoint this vessel of clay to echo what you want to say to these people. I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, God, heal, deliver, and set free. Let no one leave this place the way they came. And we'll give you all the power and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can and say, you're invited. You're invited. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I have argued in this story that the father and the two sons represent three separate and distinct aspects of ourselves. I have asked you to open your heart and your mind to see in this narrative that there is a deeper meaning than a father and two sons in this story. To see yourself in the text as one person that's trying to have a relationship with the Lord, but that is misaligned, if you will, in that relationship. And it's not a hard concept to grasp, because if you search the scripture, you'll see this imagery all throughout scripture. You'll even see it in the Godhead. You'll even see it in creation. In Genesis 1, the Bible says that darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." So even in this narrative of the creation, you have God and the Word in heaven, but you have the Spirit on earth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, but separated and seemingly misaligned, because one version of him is in the earth doing the work while the other versions of him are in heaven. And then you have Christ showing up in the earth. And when Christ shows up in the earth, the order gets reversed. And Jesus says to his disciples that I have to go. Because if I don't go, I cannot send to you the Comforter, because the Comforter had left and departed the earth. And this is why you had 400 years of complete and total silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Nothing moving, no move of God, no spiritual move, because the Spirit of God had went back up into the heavenlies while they were making room for the Word of God to wrap itself in flesh and come back down to the earth. And so we see this imagery all throughout scripture. We see it when Jesus dies on the cross, and there's Jesus in the center and two sinners on the side of him, and one sinner says, "Get down and save yourself." And the other sinner says, "Don't you understand this man has done nothing wrong?" It's the same conversation. And Jesus looks at the one sinner when he asks him to remember him, and Jesus says, "I don't have to remember you for today." You don't hear what I'm saying. I'm about to align everything today. I'm about to bring it all together today. Today you will be with me in paradise. We see this lined all throughout scripture. And so it's not hard to imagine. I can even take it deeper when the Apostle Paul was trying to argue in the book of Romans to talking about the law that he used to live by, and that all the law could do was heighten and highlight the sin that he used to live in. And he begins to make his argument and build his case of being justified by faith, being saved by faith through grace, and that we are now justified by faith, by what we believe, not by how we act or what we do. And so he begins to argue about the merits of grace, you will, that it is unmerited. And as he begins to argue this, he finds himself in Romans 7. And in Romans 7, he digs a little deeper into the difficulty of trying to be completely and totally aligned with the Father in relationship when you have a knowledge of who you used to be, but you also have a knowledge of what you want to be, and you're trying to be what you want to be, but you have a knowledge of what you used to be, and it's what you used to be that you find yourself dealing with and focusing on more than what you want to be. As a matter of fact, most Christians focus more energy on what they used to be rather on what they want to be. And Paul said it this way. He says, I'm trying my very best to have an understanding of this walk with the Lord, and I'm trying at my very best to get it. But he says something in the 17th verse of chapter 7. He says, But in my flesh dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me. That's what he said. But how to perform that which is good? Yeah, I don't know how to do that. I got the will to do it, but I don't know how to do it. I know what I want to do, but I don't know how I'm going to do it. And then Paul goes a little deeper and talks about it from the perspective of this discovery of having this struggle inside of him. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, the struggle is always on the inside. Yeah, come on, get with me on this. Yeah. The enemy ain't fighting you as much as you're fighting you. You don't hear what I'm saying. The struggle is always on the inside. And Paul gets to this place where he says, I've discovered that there's another, that there's this thing working on the inside of me. And so he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law working. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. I see another law working in my members. It's not dormant, it's actually working. You don't hear me. I see another law working in my members. He was talking about the wrestling of soul and spirit and the battle that it takes to try to tell your soul to be quiet when your spirit wants to go after something that God said you're supposed to have or become what God says you're supposed to be. But your soul holds all the memories and all the history of what you was. You don't hear what I'm saying. And you find yourself in a place where you're not forgiving what you was, and you're still focusing on what you was instead of focusing on what God said you can be. I know that you're sitting here in this room thinking that it's not possible, but if the Apostle Paul wrote this down and said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me? And then in the very next chapter says, I discovered something then. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Slap your neighbor a real high five and say, if you're in Christ, come on here. You can't be condemned. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. That means you can wild out and lose your mind and the Father will still be looking for you to, watch me now, bring you back to full integration of who you really are. You can't just dice up your history like it did not happen, because every struggle is a part of your story. Every struggle is a narrative in your testimony where you can really tell people with authenticity, if it had not been for the Lord, oh, I wish I had some help. On my side, where would I be? See, the problem is you want to forget your history. I got to stay here and lean on this one right here. You don't want that part of your story to be in your story. Yeah. Stop looking at the text like it's a brother mad with another brother. And start looking at the text like it's a person mad with themselves. Because in the text, it's not really a brother mad with a brother, it's a person mad with themselves. The good part of you, mad with the rebellious part of you. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. You don't hear what I'm saying. The good part of you that cannot forgive the rebellious part of you. Yeah. The good son, yeah, that stayed aligned with the Father. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, didn't go nowhere. Did what was right. Trying to do its best. Uh-huh. And then the lost son that became misaligned, that went astray, that wasted some years and wasted some time. And no, good and saved. You don't hear what I'm saying. Good and saved. Went to church every Sunday, but still wasting time. And you don't hear me, and energy, and know you've tasted and seen that the Lord God, he is good, but you just got to go back just for a little bit of what you used to be. You don't hear what I'm saying, because it's more comfortable and it's easier than trying to be this new creation that God has created you to be. Because the problem with a new creation is that you still understand that there's some ugliness on that old canvas. Yeah, the good part of you and the struggling part of you, we all got it. We all wrestle with it. The part that knows what to do. And you know it's right. And every time you just try to do the right thing, yeah, you find yourself, oh, Lord have mercy, giving in to the wrong thing. But you know the right thing. Y'all gonna try to play me, but it's all right. I ain't even gonna look at you. I'm just gonna look at your feet. You have to understand in this story that there's a point at which the lost son is reactive, if you will, and the rebellious part remembers that it remembers the source. It remembers I had it good when I was with the Father. I had it good when I was worshiping. I had it good when I was tithing. I had it good, and it desires to return to it. It desires to return to it without prompting, without prophetic inclination, without an angel coming. The nobody came and said, "Hey, your Father's looking for you." To the lost son, nobody said anything to him. He just came to himself and said, I can't stay here. I don't belong here. I got to get back to the Father. That's natural. That's natural. And so why am I saying that? Because it's not the problem. It's not that you messed up. The problem is not that you're misaligned. The problem is not that you wasted some stuff. The Father knew you was going to waste it. He knew you was going to mess it up. That's why he gave you your portion and not your purpose. You don't hear what I'm saying. He gave you your portion so that you can mess it up. You don't hear what I'm saying. But he did not give you your purpose. And when the son came back, he says, "Oh, I'm so happy because I thought he was dead, but he is yet alive." I'll get there in just a second. And so it's not that part of you that stops this reunion, this integration, this homecoming. It's not that part of you. It's the good part of you that has a problem with the struggling part of you. No, oh, look. It's the product. It is not the prodigal aspects of your life that deny you full integration. But it is the part of you that has been responsive, and it's the part of you that has tried its very best. You don't hear what I'm saying, to be good and to do good. And most people assume that with God, it is the prodigal side of them that keeps them from him. Their indiscretions, their failings, their compromises, their lies, their dishonesty, their opportunistic behavior and their selfishness, their hatred and their prejudices and their pettiness. I know you ate your petty pebbles this morning. That's why you're not saying amen. But all of that does not stop you from aligning with the Lord and reuniting with your source. On the contrary, it is the immediate natural tendency of the prodigal part of you to come home to align with the Father. And so it is not your prodigal side that prevents you from forgiving yourself. No, it is the good side of you that prevents you from forgiving yourself. It's the part of you that says, "I wish I never would have did that. My God, I told him there was no good, and I should have never trusted him. I should have never went down that road. I know we're having a deep conversation, and it's probably hard for some of y'all to grasp it, but it's the part of you that wish it never would have. I should have never trusted that person. I should have never got involved with them. I knew they was going to do me dirty. I should have never made that decision. I should have never went down that road. I wish, oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Uh-huh. And you start playing it in your mind over and over again. So when new opportunities show up and it's time to celebrate and things are over and things are different, you still start reminding yourself of all the stuff you did wrong instead of the stuff you could be doing right. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. And when that starts happening, stay with me, you start making a one-way bargain with God. And here's the problem. God doesn't do bargains, but he does pronounce blessings. And you are trying to bargain with God, and he is not into bargains. A bargain is a negotiation between parties. Uh-huh. Or it's a product at a sale discount. God is not going to give you your destiny at discount. You don't hear what I'm saying. And God is not going to negotiate with you about your purpose. That's why he went on ahead and gave the lost son his portion. The fear was not that he would lose his portion. The fear was that he would lose his life. I wish I had somebody in here, because he's more concerned about your life than he is about your stuff. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying to you. So the problem now with us is that we have within us a part of us that won't forgive us. And because we won't forgive us, we can't forgive nobody else. I'm going to get to it in a second, but I got to lean on it for a minute. I got to lean on it for a minute. See, God doesn't do bargains. He's not into that. Yeah, a one-way bargain is something that you make with a party that doesn't know that they made a deal. No, you don't hear what I'm saying. In a one-way bargaining, that's why it's one way. The other party never really agrees. Lord have mercy. To the bargain, and often doesn't even know it. You need an example? I'll give you a great example. Uh-huh. Yeah. You went into this marriage, right? And you decided that you decided that you was going to get married. And when you went into the marriage, you went into it with certain expectations and never talked to the individual that you were marrying about the expectations that you had, because you thought you were marrying in marriage, but what you were actually doing was marrying a person that had a different opinion than what you might have had. And because you never really communicated when they did not meet your expectations that you never told them about, you got upset. You don't hear what I'm saying. And they're looking at you like, why are you mad? Oh, y'all don't want to talk to me. Everybody has made that mistake of going into a relationship, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a business arrangement, without talking through the facts and how we're going to do this thing and how it's going to look. And you got deep into it and they didn't meet a certain level of expectations that you never communicated. You never communicated. See, the thing I love about God is he communicates his expectations. He told the children of Israel, hearken unto me. If you listen and you keep my commandments, blessed shall you be. Y'all don't hear. That was no bargain. That you never hear Israel's rebuttal. They never come back with a counteroffer. If you listen to me, if you live by my principles, if you keep my commandment, blessed shall you be. If you do it my way, you're going to be blessed. I can't bargain with you. You don't hear what I'm saying, but I am asking you to do it my way. So God doesn't require perfection. He requires obedience. You don't hear what I'm saying. I need you to just, I don't need you to do it perfectly, but I do need you to do it. Blessed shall you be in the city, in the field, when you come and when you go. In your storehouse, in your basket. Y'all don't talking back to me. That's how I'll do it. But then he tells them, if you don't hearken to me, we don't talk about that part. If you don't listen to me, this is what can happen to you. This is what will happen to you if you don't listen to me. So God doesn't bargain, but he pronounced blessings. If Paul comes along in Ephesians and says, the Lord has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Come on, look at your name and say, you're already blessed. Come on here. Yeah. You're already blessed. And so what we've done now is we've come to God with our demands. You don't hear what I'm saying. We've come to God with our demands. I can't get help here from anybody. And God doesn't do bargains. So you come with him praying and demanding. Your prayer doesn't change God's mind. You don't hear what I'm saying. It's already said, I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. So we come to God with a list of demands, and then when he doesn't meet our expectations of those list of demands, we get mad. And we get mad. And here's the real problem. We're not just mad with him, we're mad with us. And the reason that you're mad with him is because you're mad with you. You don't want to talk about it, but it's all right. We're going to talk about it anyway. I knew this was going to be the hardest part of this story. I knew it going in. Yeah. That's why I saved it for a day when the Ravens weren't playing, so I can go ahead and lean in on this message. It's the trying to be perfect that's killing you. See, the problem with the good son is that his so-called righteousness has the wrong motive. He made a one-way bargain with the father and then got mad when the father, got happy that the part of him that was lost is now found. God, the father was more excited about the mess up part of you. See, y'all, because y'all sitting on this like, I don't get it. The father in the story is more excited about the part of you that messed up than the part of you that got it right. Yeah. And the part of you that got it right is like, hold, time out. Wait a second, bruh. I'm over here tithing. I'm over here praying. I'm over here fasting. I'm over here giving. I'm over here forgiving. I'm over here loving. And you are excited about that? And the father's like, yes, because that I thought was dead. Oh, God. But it's now alive. You don't hear what I'm saying. The father is excited because the messed up part of you just got resurrected. And came back home. Now your story is complete. Your story cannot be complete without your mess up. Oh God, I'm preaching better than yourself. Huh? See, the good part of you just wants the miracle. But the prerequisite for a miracle is a problem. Your oil got to run out. Oh, I'm preaching, I'm prophesying. You don't even hear what I'm saying. Your oil got to run out. Something's got to go dry. There can't be no more wine. You got to be blind. You got to be lame. Nobody there to put you in the water. And when you find yourself in that condition, you are ripe for a miracle. Oh, slap your neighbor a high five and say, you're ripe for a miracle. You're ripe for it. The father is more excited about the mess up. Listen, man, if we did the psychology on this story, you can find this right in your house right now. I don't even want to go there. But if you dig deeper and see yourself in this story and see that this is the messed up part of you that you've tried to forget, that has now come back home to the Father, to make your story whole. And the good part of you is not forgiving the messed up part of you. And so the good part of you is staying outside of the party. You don't hear what I'm saying. When the messed up part of you is just happy that you're aligned with the Father. See, the messed up part of you don't care no more about the reward. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus, I'm preaching. Because when you're messed up and the Lord takes you back, you're just happy to be back. Oh. You're just happy that you made it back. I'm just glad he took me back. I don't care about no reward. I don't care. It's a miracle that I even made it back. Because I should have been dead out there. Oh, God. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I shouldn't even be here right now. I should have been lost a long time ago. But God, my God, my God, my God, I wish I... But God took me back. Yeah. So, sit down. So, the good part of you has made this one-way bargain and has forgotten that the Lord took you back in the first place. And you should just be happy. But that holier than thou. You know the ones in church where their hallelujah is rehearsed. Hallelujah. And they make the stink face like the Holy Ghost smells or something. You rehearsed that. You did that out of your own filthy rags of your righteousness. An authentic hallelujah, you can't even get the words out because you're crying and you're snotting and you're bent over and it looks more like, oh! I just need a few folk that know God saved them and rescued them just to shout from the depths of your spirit, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, aren't you glad about it? I said, aren't you glad about it? I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I don't know what to do with my, I wish I had about 10 folk that just would lose their self for 20 seconds and say, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm glad I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. I'm just glad. So there's a party happening. The party is not just for the lost son. And this is where we miss it. And that's why the son is mad, because the son is focused on reward. And he thinks his righteousness is going to bring him a reward. If righteousness brought the reward, we would all be out of luck. Okay, how many times you go to church? The good son is trying to do it by works. I've done it, man. I've been here. I understand this story deeply because I've been here. Where I try to forget my story, where I try to forget what I was, and you know, and I don't want to be that guy no more. And I, you know, and whenever I see him, I get mad, and especially when I see him in other people. I found myself one day, I was driving down the street, and there's a young boy on the corner, hustling on the corner. I got so mad at this young man. You know, he's selling drugs and he's squeegeeing windows. He doing it all. I can't get help. And I'm angry, and I'm sitting there going, you better not come up at my car. And I'm rallying up to start an altercation because he's about to come to my car. And the Holy Spirit said, that's you. He said, that was you, son. I said, I was never out here like that. You never caught me with no squeegee in my hand. I had some other stuff, but it wasn't a squeegee. Lower myself to no squeegee. And I get mad when I see myself in other people. Mad with them and don't even know why. Oh, it's quiet in here. And the reason I'm angry is because I see me. And I'm trying to run from me. But if I embraced me, just maybe I could minister to them. If I really embrace, oh, y'all don't want to talk about. That's why Christians don't minister to non-Christians anymore, because you're so busy trying to be all that you forgot what you used to look like. That's you in that grocery store. That's you with all them kids. I wish I had help. That's you before God found you. I can't believe that got that on. That's how you used to look 20 years ago. You just forgot. Because you're so busy staying out of the party. When you stay out of the party, you can no longer see the people. And you only see yourself and what you don't have. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouted. But if you would dare to go into the party, you would see the people. There's a part of you that wants to stay outside of the party. Bless me, my stuff. They don't know you like I know you. And this is how I know this story is right, because God will tick you off and put somebody right in front of you who ain't did nothing you did and bless their socks off, and their life goes like that. And you just sitting there looking at them like, oh, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting up in here. And you're like, oh, no, no, no. God, they don't worship you like I do. God, they don't serve you like I do. God, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Take your umbrella down and you just might get wet. Slap your neighbor high five and say, you're invited, baby. You can join the party anytime you want to. Step outside of who you think you are and say, God, I'm joining the party of this life that you have for me. Sitting on the sidelines, mad. Mad with the world. I'm talking to somebody up in here. Mad that you're in this situation. Mad that it looks like this at this point in your life. Mad that you're not where you want to be. Just mad and just angry. Slap your neighbor high five and say, your brother was lost. Come on here. But now it's found. Come on here. And the part of you that was lost, you don't hear what I'm saying. It's the full integration so that the Father can release the full inheritance. That's why the Father in the story was excited that the son that was lost was found. Because now that you're all aligned, I can release this thing fully. Now that you've embraced the lost part of you, I can release the full thing. I got good gospel news for you. God brought me in here for one reason and one reason only, to tell you if you embrace that lost part of you, that part that you're so angry about, he can release the full thing in your life. Oh, slap your neighbor high five and say, God's about to release the full thing. Oh, now I'm speaking prophetically to somebody in here. It's not a bargain, it's a blessing. And the blessing is always the full weight and the full measure of what the Father has for you. And God is about to release the full thing into your life. Slap your neighbor a high five and say prophetically, I'm about to get the full thing, all of it. All my peace, all my joy, all my financial breakthrough. All of that opportunity, all of that turnaround, all of that healing. I'm about to. Oh, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Somebody shout the full thing, the full. Oh, God, the enemy has tried to keep you separated for so long, fighting stuff over here and fighting stuff over there. But if you bring it all together, God said, I'll release the full. Thank you. have to stop fighting yourself. Stay with me. You have to stop fighting yourself. You have to stop making a one-way bargain with God. He doesn't do bargains. He pronounces blessings. And all the Father wants to do is pronounce a blessing over your life. That's all he wants to do. The blessing is not the reward. It's not the stuff. It's not the car, the house, the clothes. That's not blessing. It's not. That's byproduct of blessing. And God wants to release the full thing. Hear me prophetically. I just feel the Lord in here. He wants to release the full thing. I started this message. I started this message because I've been wanting to preach this thing for a year, and God would never let me preach this message. And I know why. I understand. And when he said to me in September, I want you to preach the prodigal, I got so excited. I said, yes. I said, yes. Because for so long, he's been showing me, spiritually speaking, if I could show you with my prophetic eye what I see. I see dreams and visions and destinies float like trash in the sky. Stuff you left. Stuff you stopped believing in. Stuff that you were angry over that you just let it go. Said it's not for me. And I can see this. I can see your ideas and your dreams and your hopes like a trash heap floating. And God told me, because when I saw this prophetically, what scared me about this thing was that some of my stuff was up there too. And I thought I was believing. And I thought I was trusting. But what I was really doing was calculating. I'm gonna tell on myself. I would go to churches and go, God, that pastor don't live right. How they got all that stuff? God, they ain't got divorced 27 times. Y'all look at me like I'm crazy. I'm dead serious. And I would go places and see their ministries, and it's blowing up. And I know their character. I ain't trying to tell on nobody. I'm really telling on myself. God, how'd they get that interview? What they call them for? They ain't doing nothing. You lock yourself outside of the party. And you mentally disqualify yourself for the destiny God has for you because you start focusing on what somebody else is doing. And you start focusing on what God called you to do. It devastated me so much. I'll tell you, I told the story already. It devastated me so much that I was going to quit. By quit, not stop preaching. By quit, I mean I was going to play golf like 3-4 days a week. Come in here and preach to y'all and go home, sit down. Not dream, not want to have vision, not want to have a transportation ministry that no one has ever seen before. Huh? God, help me, Holy Ghost. Not want to really blow this thing out and find a spot downtown where I'm doing Life Church downtown, where I'm ministering to millennials and the younger generation, and I'm doing entrepreneurial-rooted Bible studies and single-rooted Bible studies and none of the stuff that God put in my heart to do. And I was just going to let it all go because I got so busy worrying about my righteousness. I even got the right suit, God. It's three pieces. I'm talking to somebody. And I'll never forget, I walked off the platform at a major TV event. I preached it. Millions of people watching. And I walked off feeling empty. Empty. Said, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And I locked myself out of the party. The only thing that made it possible for me to still be here is that I stayed. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I stayed. I kept working. I just kept going. I just kept going. See, the son that stayed just kept going. He didn't want to, but he did. God, Jesus. This is why the story ends abruptly the way it ends. Because the father is really the constant in the story, which we'll get to next week. The father is the constant, and the two sons are the variables. And the story ends abruptly when the lost son gets found. But it ends in a party. And here's what happens at the party. The father notices that there's a part of you that's not there. There's a party going on just as much as for you, but you're not present. So here's the father opening doors, getting robes, getting rings, getting sandals, killing the fatted calf, inviting the folk. And a part of you is not there because you think you're not invited. I thought I wasn't invited. You don't hear what I'm saying. I thought I wasn't invited because every time I would try to go into those parties, you know, I wasn't welcome, I wasn't received, you know. I wasn't the right preacher. I didn't come from the right pedigree. I didn't have the right circle. I wasn't Baptist. If I changed my name to Kingdom Baptist Church, we'd have 8,000 members real quick. I tell you that right now. Put a remember me table right here. See what happens. Two candles. Let's go. Be packed up in here. I didn't have the right style. I wasn't the right preacher. I didn't come up from the right pedigree. I didn't preach at the Hapton's Minister Conference. I didn't. God don't care about all this stuff. He doesn't care about all that stuff. What he cares about are the people. And he called you for the people. And while you're sitting there sulking, people dying. While you're sitting there mad with yourself, mad because you see yourself in other people, don't miss that part. People are dying. Jesus tells this parable, I'm closing with this, that there was a party going on and he invited all these people to. Nobody showed up. So he told his servants, go out to the highways and the byways and go get those people and tell them to come. The people in the highways and byways didn't say, I don't have the right clothes. You don't hear me. They didn't say, I don't know this person. They just showed up because they were invited. And I'm trying to tell you, if you would just show up, Lord have mercy. Don't worry about the clothes. Don't worry about the pedigree. Don't worry about your righteousness. Don't worry about the reward. Just show up. It's time to celebrate life. It's time to rescue some lives. It's time to rescue yours. It's time to reach up in that trash heap and grab your dream and that vision that God gave you and that idea you've been sitting on and pull it down from the trash heap of humanity and say, God, I'm going to take it back. I'm going to join this party. I'm going back after the stuff you told me I'm supposed to go after. I'm going back after the people you said I'm supposed to go after. I'm going back after the vision you said I'm supposed to go after. God, I'm going back after it. If you go back after it, he can release the full thing to you because you're ready for it now. You can only get the full thing with all of you. You can't get it with a piece of you. And you're certainly not going to get it with the perfect you. Ah, Jesus. It's the imperfect you that makes it perfect. It's the imperfect part of you that makes it right and whole. You need that imperfect part because people will not identify with your perfection. They will not identify with your holiness. I'm not altogether right, but I am altogether righteous. And I'm not trying to give anybody a license to act crazy. I'm just trying to tell you, you got to forgive yourself so God can give you the full thing. He knew you was going to make the mistake. He knew you was going to mess it up. He knew you was going to get it wrong. He knew that thing was going to hurt you and break your heart. Oh, I wish I had somebody in here. He knew. You don't hear what I'm saying. He knew. He knew. He knew. He knew. That's why he came out of the party to come get you. And the Father's coming out of the party to say, come on. Don't stay out here. Come on inside. You can have a party anytime you want to. Everything I have is yours. Ah, you hear what I'm saying? It all belongs to you anyway. Hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet all over this church. I pray this word touched somebody's life. I pray it. I really do. I hope you heard me. I hope you heard me. I knew that this would be a hard message to give to you. I knew it was good, but I knew it would be hard simply because we don't want to face ourselves like that. We don't want to look at ourselves that way. But I'm praying to you, I'm telling you, if you can embrace that part of your life, if you can see yourself in this story, I declare prophetically that God is about to release the full thing in your life. But it cannot come by you trying to be perfect because it's never going to happen. You're never going to be perfect. You have to embrace those imperfections. You have to embrace that part of you. It's that part of you that makes it possible for you to minister to another person. Because that's how you're moved with compassion. Because you see yourself. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. You see yourself. When you see a homeless person, you say, that could be me. You see a young man squeegeeing on the corner selling drugs. That was me. You see yourself. Lift those hands all over the room. Floating over you right now are dreams, aspirations, visions, ideas, concepts, stuff that you were supposed to go after, things that were supposed to be a part of your life. They are immaterial, and you had the power to make them material. See, the Bible says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. My job today was to activate your power. Oh, God. It's in you right now. It's in you right now. It's in you right now. It's just dormant and you got to activate it. You have to stop beating yourself up saying, do they really want me? Is this really for me? I can't believe this is happening. Yeah, it might be unbelievable, but it's for you. Come on here, somebody. It's for you. This next stage, this next opportunity is for you. I'm talking to somebody in this room. It's for you. And you can't go into it not fully aligned with the Father, with a part of you missing. You have to go into it whole. You have to go into it with your whole self. It's the only way. It's the only way you can get the full thing. So I declare this word over your life, that it's according to the power that works in you. There's power working in you that you have to tap into. And I want you to take that power and prophetically pull down out of that trash heap of humanity your ideas, your dreams, your visions, your hopes. I need you to pull those things down, because the thing that's occupying its space is your fears and your worries and your concerns. Come on, I'm talking to somebody in this room, and I dare you in the name of Jesus Christ to begin to pull that thing down from the humanity of the trash heap that you've let it go, and you said, God, it ain't for me. I dare you to pull that thing down and say, I take it back. It's mine. I get my vision back. I get my dreams back. I get my hopes back. I get my purpose back. I dare you to pull. Don't just stand there and have your hands up. Prophetically pull that thing down and watch God make a way. Watch God do a wonder. Watch God perform a miracle. I dare you to pull it down. Pull it down. Pull it down. Pull it down. Come on, pull it down. If you're watching, pull it down. Wherever you are, pull that thing down. It's yours. Your dream, your vision, your party, your life. Pull it down. Pull it down. Pull it down. Pull it down. Come on, pull it down. Watch him make a way. Watch him do a miracle. Watch him do a wonder. Pull it down. Pull it down. Pull it down. When you get home this week, get home this week, I dare you, write that vision down. Document your purpose. Come on. Come on, go write it down. Get you a sheet of paper. Get you a whiteboard. Do whatever you got to do. Go to Staples. Go to Office Depot. Go wherever. Get you some pens and get you some pads. Write it down. Document it. Talk about it. I wish I had some help in this room. Don't leave this room talking about I'm invited and you do nothing in the party. Don't just be invited and get on the wall. Be invited and dance, baby. Be invited and have a good time. Be invited and celebrate. Be invited and enjoy yourself. Come on, come on. He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Write it down. Go after it. It's going to be hard. You're going to have some bumps. It's going to be difficult to get started. But go after it. I wish I help. Your old self going to start talking to you. Ignore it. You're going to get mad all over again. Move on. I'm talking to somebody in this room. Naysayers and critics are going to tell you it's not possible. But the Bible says with God, all things. Who am I talking to in this room? All things are possible. All things. They're going to tell you no. Don't translate that no as permanent. It just means not yet. Maybe the time for your idea hasn't come, but it doesn't mean it ain't gonna be. Document it. Get it on a vision board. Write it down. Maybe it needs to happen 10 years from now, but don't let it go. Maybe it's for your children to pick up, but don't let it go. Who am I talking to? I feel like, come on, does anybody get what I'm saying? Don't lock yourself outside of the party. Don't lock yourself outside of the party because you're mad with yourself. Don't do it. Don't do it. The Father is coming to get you. He's coming to get you. And he's saying to you, it was lost, now it's found. The missing piece, Lord have mercy, of your life was lost, and now it's found. Go after it. Go get it. It's yours. I pray that you leave this room and you go after the fullness of what God has for you, and you don't settle for anything less. Lift those hands all over the room. May God bless you and keep you. his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you, give you peace. May he surround you with his favor as with a shield. His angels encamp themselves round about you. And may his blood cover you from now into eternity. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Come on. Two or three people say, I'm going into the party, baby. My father's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. Come on.